Yes. Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you because you are the God that answers prayers. And Lord, as you teach us how to pray, you also teach us the example of this man asking from his neighbor at night and how his neighbor rejected him but finally gave him what he wanted. Lord, you just tell us exactly that you're not the kind of a neighbor, that you are generous, that you don't go to sleep, that you work for us every day. Every moment, Lord, you're praying for us. And therefore, Lord, I know that your teachings in prayer is correct. Your teachings in prayer is a model we should learn from. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Last time we were talking about Jesus teaching us how to pray. And if you would refer to Luke chapter 11, let's turn to Luke chapter 11 once again. Very quickly, let's look at what the Lord says about prayer. Dr. Luke is the one that emphasizes on prayer a lot. No other gospel writers would do such emphasis on prayer. Dr. Luke would tell us that when Christ was baptized, as he was rising up from the water, he prayed and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then Dr. Luke would also say that the Lord Jesus would retreat many times to the wilderness to pray. And also when he selected the 12 apostles, he prayed. And even when he selected Judas as one of the 12 apostles, the one that betrayed him, Christ also prayed. When he sent out the 12, he prayed. In the Transfiguration Mountain, Luke is the one. It's the only one that said that Jesus prayed. And here, Luke gives us a different version from what the Lord's Prayer said in Matthew. See, there are two situations that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus about prayer. One is a longer version of the Lord's Prayer that was asked by Matthew. And then Luke also come up with his own second version. But this one, Luke has a special observation. Luke says that the reason why the disciple asked the Lord about prayer was that they were wondering about the disciples of John the Baptist who had often prayed. And they asked the Lord Jesus, they say, well, Lord, we saw so many times that the disciples of John the Baptist had prayed. Can you also teach us how to pray? And then the Lord gave them a short version of the Lord's Prayer. And several weeks before, we mentioned about the names of God because it says that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice the names of God were not what God wanted to say about himself. Because when God appeared to Moses in the wilderness, Moses asked for the name of God and God said, well, I am that I am. In other words, my name is such unknown that, you know, all I can say is that I'm just who I am, okay? And when you go to the Jews that are in persecution, in slavery, in Egypt, just say that the I am has sent you. See, this is actually the name of God. But then we came up with something like 16 names of God, like Al Shaddai and Jehovah Nisi and all that. And what are these? These are the names of God that were given to him by the people that have experienced miracles in their lives. Whenever a miracle happened, the people in the Old Testament, they would say, this is the God that changed my life. And they give the Lord a Hebrew name. And so, of course, when we say Al Shaddai, you know, Jehovah Jireh, then, you know, because it's in Hebrew, it sounds so mysterious, okay? But actually, when you say it's the God that provides, it's the God that cures, it's the God that that provides victory, etc. So I would encourage you last time when I said that you should try to make names of the Lord yourself, too. When he becomes personal to you, you're encouraged to call the Lord a different name. Make a new name for the Lord. And that you will make him personal. So today, I'd like to tell some recollections about the results of prayer. Before we move on to another section about healing from the Lord Jesus, let's talk about the results of prayer by the Old Testament people. Do you remember Abraham's servant, Eliezer, when he prayed? Do you know what happened? Rebecca shows up, okay? You see, Abraham asked, given birth to a son when he was like 90 years old, okay? And he was close to 100 years old. And then Abraham had problems finding a wife for Isaac. Isaac is getting to be around 30-ish now and still no wives. And Abraham would not like to get him a woman that lives in Canaan. And he wants his servant to go back to the old country where they come from to get a girl there for him. So they have 12 camels, like some bodyguards and all that, and Abraham would bring a sample of all his riches and to be put in trust with his servant Eliezer. But he wanted Eliezer to swear, to say that when you pass through Canaan on the way to your homeland, please, please, don't get me a bride from any of those places that you pass through until you reach my homeland. Now, if you cannot find anyone in the homeland that's worthy for my son to be married, then your obligations are dissolved. But please, please, swear to me. You know, don't come back 2 miles later on and say that you find a bride, okay? Just go on, okay? So, Eliezer swear. And what will happen is as they reach the destination, Eliezer saw that the camels need to take in water. And do you remember the story? Many people were coming out to the water source, to the spring or to the well, to water the livestock and to the camels. And Eliezer was praying, the Lord, give me one sign that the girl that came out would offer to give me water and also to give water to my 12 camels. And you know how much water one camel took? It takes 60 gallons, okay? So how can a girl water 12 camels, okay? Plus giving water to the men, okay? So he prayed, you know what? Rebecca show up. Rebecca, the future bride of Isaac, show up. Did exactly what's been said in there. So this is our first indication that God answers prayer. Now the second person that prayed and God answers is who? Jacob, do you remember? Well, I'm just naming some examples, okay? Jacob. Jacob, when he has to go back to his homeland, he has to confront his brother that he had cheated. Remember Esau? He cheated Esau from the birthright, okay? And Esau wants to kill him. Esau's hatred for Jacob was so intense that Jacob's mother tell him to run away. Your brother's going to kill you. Run away. Now, 20-some-odd years later on, Jacob has to go back. And he's got 12 sons now, lots of cattle, and many servants, but he cannot face the 600 armed men from his brother Esau, who are actually experienced fighters. But he has to go back to his homeland because God told him to do that. So Jacob prayed. That night, Jacob prayed. And you know what happened? His brother met him. His brother forgave him. His brother would just write off 20 years of debt. 20 years of hatred was dissolved by Jacob's prayer. Overnight, God changed his brother Esau. From a very hating man, from a man that wants to kill him, his brother wept before him, and they embraced each other. His brother had only kind words for him. They say, let the past be past. There's no future in the past. Let's forget about it. Let's start all over again. And they embrace each other. The third instance of prayer is Moses. See, you have to know that in the Old Testament, when it says that when someone cries out to the Lord, that is prayer. Okay? That is the most basic form of prayer. Lord, I'm in trouble. Help me. You know when Moses prayed? The first prayer of Moses was he was in big distress. He was being persecuted, or the Egyptian army is coming at the back. In front of him is the Red Sea. So Moses cries out to the Lord, and you know what happened? The Red Sea parted. Okay? The Israelis go through. The entire Egyptian army perished in the Red Sea because God caused the water to collapse on them as they were chasing the Israelites. Fourth, Moses also prayed when the Amalekites were being defeated. The Amalekites were the worst people ever. They were actually the descendants of Esau. Strange enough. Okay, they were the distant descendants of Esau. Esau had many wives and many sons, and the Amalekites came from one of them. They were the traditional enemies of Israel. And as they were going through the Sinai Peninsula, the Amalekites came and attacked them in the back, tried to pick off the sacrifice. Moses told Joshua to confront them right away. That was the first big battle that the Israelite people had fought in the desert. The first victory God gave them. That's why they called the Lord Jesus. They called the Lord Jehovah Nissi. Moses prayed, his hands lifted up, and the Israelites win. But when his hands were kind of weary, when he lowered his hands, then they started to lose the battle. So two people support his hands, okay? And then as they were doing it, the entire American army was routed, and even the king of the Amalekites got killed. Fifth, Joshua prayed. The big general Joshua, he led them through the wilderness into Canaan. The first battle was a big victory. After they crossed the Jordan, they took Jericho. That was not even a battle because, when they go around, when they circle the city, and the last day they shouted, Jericho collapsed. They just walk in, and all the defenders were stunned, okay? Completely stunned, or died when the wall collapsed on them. The next battle, the city of Ai, was the first defeat they ever had because someone called Achan stole things that God wants to be destroyed. He took loot from the enemy in Jericho. Now, out of how many people? Out of 2 million people. The Lord told Joshua that there is someone that caused our problems. And Joshua prayed. You know what? Achan was found out. Okay? Out of 2 million people, they found out the person that was responsible. And they stoned that person. And therefore, Israel got victory. Got into a victory. What about Hannah? Do you remember Hannah? Hannah was childless. Hannah's husband has got two wives. And the other wife gave birth to children. Hannah was barren. So Hannah went to the temple and prayed. And guess what? Did God answer the prayer? Absolutely. Samuel was born. Big prophet. And the big judge. Israel's last judge, actually. What about David? Did David pray? Oh, David prayed many, many times, right? In the Old Testament, when David wrote the Psalms, these were his prayers, okay? However, one particular instance when David prayed, you know how God answers? The official or the person that betrays David, that shares a table with David, there's an old minister, that person sided with his son Absalom, trying to defeat him in his old age. The spy, okay? David was very discouraged because he said, the person that eats together in the king's table, like kings don't normally eat with people, okay? You have to be in a very trusted position to eat with the king. He said, the person that eats with me was kicking my foot underneath the table. He was referring to a minister called, it's a difficult name, okay? Ahitopolo, okay? Long name, okay? This old man suddenly sided with his son Absalom. And David got chased out of the camp, okay? David was in exile. And David prayed. You know what? This evil minister hang himself. Okay? This evil minister hang himself. You know how he hang himself? You know why? Well, he was telling, he was giving advice to Absalom, okay? And Absalom, at that time, didn't know what to do. When David ran away, two things he can do. One is that he can chase after his father right away, before his father reached to a place of safety and come back, okay? The first thing he can do is that raise an army to chase David when he was running away and get David. The other thing is that he could have maybe taken it easy. Win a political victory, okay? Get all the 12 tribes of Israel to come in to worship him as king, okay? And then when everyone was worshiping him, embracing him, when his position is secured, then he can go after his father. There's two choices he can make. Which choice will you take? Will you take the political choice or will you take the military choice?
Political one.
Okay, this is it, because, okay, you know what? David sent, unknown to Absalom, David sent a spy to go back to the camp of Absalom, okay? That person actually worked for David. But David told him, go back to my son's camp and say that now you have defected, okay? And just tell my son that I'm in distress right now, okay? That I'm hiding, you know, I'm in fear, okay? And just told him that I am a Mr. Nothing, okay? And then told him to secure a political victory. Told him to lay back, okay? Get all the 12 tribes to come in to establish him as a king, okay? Tell him that, you know, that, you know, I mean, I'm completely wasted, I'm completely discouraged, you know, I'm just like a jellyfish, okay? So the spy that David sent back to the camp of Absalom told Absalom, this is the best way to go. But this evil minister at Bethel told David, told Absalom, don't you ever do that. Chase after your father now. Finish him off now. And then you can have a political victory later on. You can always have time to party. Which advice would Absalom take? He took the political advice. And Absalom, the next night, went home and hanged himself. Okay? Because he knew Absalom would be defeated. This is exactly what happened. Okay? Like Absalom took time to consolidate his political power, get all the 12 tribes of Israel come to come to Jerusalem to be, to worship him as king and all that. And that gave David the breathing space. True enough, David was disorganized. David was discouraged when he sent the spy back to Absalom's camp, okay? But later on, just 2 months later on, David found his army again, okay? David polished a big army waiting for his son Absalom. And you know what happened to Absalom? Complete defeat, okay? Absalom died in the battle. So David prayed, the evil minister hanged himself, okay? This is the effect of prayer. You never know, okay? What about Asa? King Asa is a minor king of Judah. He prayed, and God gave him victory against the Cushites, who were raiding him at the time. And what about Isaiah? When Isaiah prayed, 185 Assyrian soldiers were slaughtered overnight by just one angel of the Lord. You see, this is the time when Judah was in distress, and the Assyrians were invading all the countryside, and now they finally were approaching Jerusalem. They lay siege to Jerusalem, and 185,000 troops of the Assyrians were surrounding Jerusalem. And they sent messengers to King Hezekiah. The message was saying that the God of the Israelites were nothing. We're just puppets or whatever. The Assyrian God is the most supreme God, okay? You know what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah took this letter to Isaiah the prophet, who was helping him. And him and Isaiah, they took the letter to God, saying, the Lord, this is what your enemy has said to you, okay? That you're like nothing, okay? Lord, please show them that you are the God of everything. And that night, just that night, one angel went into the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 men. So the next morning when the Israelites, when daylight came, the guards on the city wall suddenly saw that all the enemy has died. Like the field out there was littered with the corpse of the enemies. The entire enemy camp perished. And the Assyrian king ran away, and he was killed by his own son, who wants to get the throne, okay? One night, the siege of Jerusalem was lifted. And then later on, Hezekiah, God gave him another 14 years. He was gravely ill, okay? He prayed, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and God answered his prayer and gave him another 14 years to live. What about Daniel? Daniel prayed 3 times. Boy, Daniel prayed every day, okay? He prayed every day 3 times facing Jerusalem when he was under exile in Babylon. But three of his prayers were answered, particularly. First time, the king Nebuchadnezzar's dream was revealed. Nobody can, okay? Think about how evil this king is, King Nebuchadnezzar. He said that last night I had a dream. I dreamed something horrible. I was so disturbed by this dream. Can you tell me something about it? Well, you know, in the king's court, there are many ministers who claim, magicians, who claim they can interpret dreams. Oh, they say, that's very easy. Sire, my dear king, tell us what your dream is, and then we'll tell you what it means, okay? The king said, you know what? You guys, you cheated me long enough. I always tell you my dreams, okay? And you always make these stupid interpretations, which may or may not come true, okay? And now, I'm just testing you. Whether you guys know what you're talking about, I will not tell you my dream. Okay? You have to find out. If you say that you are so divinely inspired, okay, you find out from your God what my dream is, and then you do the interpretation. If not, I'll kill you all, okay? I took over all your properties, you know, I kill your wife, I kill your kids, okay? For what? For cheating me all these years, which is, of course, treason. You know what? Even in the Chinese emperor, if you cheated the king, it's treason, okay? If you lie to the king, it's treason. That's a capital defense, okay? And depending on how you cheated the king, the punishment may go beyond capital punishment. The punishment may mean that actually the destruction of your property, even maybe the destruction of your family, okay? Depending on how evil your lie is, okay? But in the Chinese tradition, whenever anyone cheated the king, it's an automatic capital punishment. So King Nebuchadnezzar said about this, and you know what happened? The entire court was upset because they know that the king this time knows what he's talking about, okay? And Daniel prayed because Daniel's life is also in danger, and God told him the vision. And then he told the king that, well, big king, this is the big statue that you dreamt. And the king said, wow, okay. And from that day onwards, Daniel became the number two minister. The young man, okay? Daniel was a very young man at the time. I think he would be in his teens, in his late teens. Nebuchadnezzar trusted him so much that he became the king's second-hand man. Imagine that. Daniel, just a teenager, became the prime minister. Ringo, how old are you now? 14? Daniel would be about your age when he was taken to exile into Babylon. Imagine 2 years later on, you become the Prime Minister of Canada. Right? And you will hold on, okay, to power for the next 80 years, okay? See, when a young man become a Prime Minister, it's very easy for people to pull him down, okay? Very easy. But you know what? If you can maintain power consistently for the next 80 years, what does it say about you? To make you a Prime Minister, because you are worth it, okay? Right? Very simple. If you can hold on to your job, okay? So Daniel prayed, okay? God gave him this big vision. And, well, you probably know the story. Babylon was taken over by the Persians, right? And then the king of Persia also loved Daniel. And then he also made Daniel his second in command, okay? Think about that, okay? If the whole company that you're working for needs a big reorganization, I heard that your company is making good profits, right? Stantec?
I'm an Echo.
Oh, you should have seen Stantec. Their profits are 67%.
Okay.
Okay, yes. Now, supposing Edco's got for a big corporate reorganization, okay? Supposing Stantec buys out Edco, what's going to happen? Same old boss again, right? I'm just joking, okay? What's going to happen to the top people of your company? Many of them would probably get their head shaved off, okay? Then you had the same situation, okay? There's a corporate changeover, okay? It's a big corporate reorganization. A new king comes in, okay? But this new king loves him, okay? This new king makes him a CEO of the new empire. And then, of course, all the Persians don't like it, you know? The Persians, The Persians don't like it. Because he is a Hebrew from a conquered nation, Babylon. The Persians hated it. So you know what? The Persians want to throw Daniel in the lion's den, okay? The king of Persia is a very mild-mannered man, okay, at the time. The king of Persia didn't want to throw Daniel into the lion's den, okay? And so the king could not sleep all night when Daniel was in lion's den. Okay, there was like a whole pack of lions there, okay? The next morning, the king came to the end, you know, to the opening of the lion's den, and call out to Daniel down there. Daniel, are you still there? Has your God saved you? And Daniel, you know what Daniel said? Lord, yes, because I prayed. The mouths of the lions got muscle them. Okay, they are like puppies. Okay, I'm sitting in a den, you know, having fun. Okay, having fun with those leos. Okay, oh, they make good pets. Okay. And the king therefore saw that, okay. The king took out all the, the king quickly took Daniel out, and the king took all these ministers that had been, you know what, saying bad things about Daniel. Throw them and their family into lion's den. These ministers and the family members were thrown in the lion's den, and you know what? The Bible says that before these people reached the bottom of the den, the lions tear them to pieces. So how many lions there are? 80, 90? Okay. Okay. Before these people reached the bottom, okay, they're torn to pieces. Why was the king so harsh about these people? Why would the king throw them into the lion's den? You know why? Because these people were spreading another lie about a king. This was mentioned in Persian history, do you know? Daniel in the lion's den was mentioned, was chronicalized in Persian history. The Persian history makes another twist. Persian history says, yes, these people were jealous about Daniel, and they, you know, and they set to say lies about him, because Daniel prayed three times to Jerusalem every time, okay? And they used that as an excuse, and he was thrown in the lion's den. But then, these people spread another lie about a king. These people say that the king liked Daniel so much that the king fed all the lions, okay? The lions were so well fed, okay, that the king secretly fed all the lions. So Daniel's life is therefore preserved, okay? They spread another lie. And the king find out, okay? And the king says, now, if these people can spread lies about Daniel, it's bad enough, okay? But if then, now, they are spreading lies about me, okay, then I am siding with Daniel, okay? So the king says, very simple, you guys, you see that I fed the lions secretly, okay? But now I'm just trying to prove you that these lions were not fed by me, okay? Or not fed by anyone. So they all get thrown in the lion's den, okay? These lions were hungry lions, okay? They've not eaten for 3 days, actually. So Persian history actually mentioned about this situation approved by the Bible. And then later on when Daniel became an old man, he prayed again, as he used to, and God gave him the vision of the 70 weeks. 7 times 7, and the 70 weeks, okay, the vision that would tell us about the end of the world, okay? What about Israel? Israel prayed. Do you remember? Israel was a young CBC, okay? It was a young Canadian-born Chinese, okay? And he was in Babylon, which was taken over by Persia. But he was born there, okay? He was a Jew that was born outside Jerusalem, okay? So he was perfectly fluent in Hebrew as well as in Persian and Babylonian, in the language of the Chaldeans. He would have a big field of ministry even amongst the exiles, because he's a priest, okay? He has got his ministry. He would be well paid by his people as their priest. He was a young man. And then God gave him the vision that he should go back to Israel, and he should go back to minister in Jerusalem as a priest. So he asked the king of Persia whether he can be given leave to go back to Jerusalem. And the king says, yes. He prayed, Israel prayed, and God opens the heart of the king. The king says, yes, I give you more than what you asked for. You see, when you prayed, God will give you more than you asked for. He said, well, I'm just asking you permission to go back, okay? Because anyone that goes back to another place would have to ask permission. Jerusalem is a very sensitive place, okay? So he needs special permission from the king to minister there as a priest, okay? The king that says, I'll give you more than what you want. I'll give you all the gold vessels that was taken from the temple from Jerusalem by the Babylonians, okay? I'll give all that back to you. So you can take back and put these vessels back to you where it belongs, okay, in the second temple. Because I heard that now the second temple was built. But I'll give you all that. You need all these gold vessels, which is now in my treasury, okay? I'll give it all back to you. And also, I'll give you a lot more gold and silver to take back. You may need some place to start, right, your ministry. And also, I give you power. I give you a written sheet of paper that whoever that comes across you that you don't like, you can execute them, okay? And any minister, as you come by, as you go through the many provinces, any minister, when they see this letter, will have to give you food, will have to give you money, will have to give you anything that they had, okay? And it will come out from their own tax treasury, okay? This is what the king gave him. Because I know that the good hand of God is upon you. So whatever, anything you ask for, this is the divine, this is the king's approval. And Israel was a bit arrogant, okay? You know what? He took about 10,000 people. Many people went back to Jerusalem with him. And they would have to go through 900 miles of hostile country. They would be going through 900 miles of places that would be, I guess, inhabited by robbers and thieves and gangsters. Okay? Very much like if you want to sail your yacht to the Indian Ocean. What happened to the four Americans? What happened to the yacht, okay? Very much like so, okay? The Somali pirates got them, okay? So halfway through the journey, Israel suddenly felt, hey, we're completely unprotected, okay? Everyone knows that. The king has given me all these golden vessels, all the monies I have, okay? Everyone knows that. It's, you know, like the news spread out, okay? Maybe from iPod or, I don't know, you know, Facebook or, you know, maybe Israel's faces on the Facebook, okay? Like, you know, news was everywhere at the time, okay, spreads. How come? I did not ask the king for an armed mascot. If I would ask the king for an armed mascot, the king would be more than happy to give me thousands of troops, cavalry, to protect us on the way back. But I was so arrogant because I knew that the good hand of God was with me. I did not ask for a military protection. Now, I'm halfway through the journey. I'm scared, okay? So Israel prayed to God. You know what happened? God answers him, and God gave him the protection. Nothing happened to him. Nothing ever happened to this entire convoy of people. That is the biggest miracle, okay? Supposing you go to Somalia, okay? Supposing you have a ship loaded with gold, okay? Okay? And your ship goes through the Red Sea, okay? To the Indian Ocean. Would you think the Somali pilots would get you? When the news goes out, okay? Absolutely. You know how the Somali pilots know about which ship to rob? You know how they know it? They have spies in London, England. They have spies everywhere in the world, which tells them what vessels are worthy trophies. Okay? What about Nehemiah? In the times of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were not yet built. And the walls of Jerusalem is when the city does not have a wall, then it's open. It's just open country for anyone to invade and take things away. Okay, so Nehemiah wants to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city wall, but he has asked permission from the king to do that. Okay, and when Nehemiah prayed, the heart of the Persian king opens, and the Persian king gave him very much the same as what Israel had asked some years ago, okay? It was not too long ago, maybe like maybe 5-10 years ago. Okay? The king gave him power to extract minerals, particularly lumber and wood, okay, from all the provinces. See, you want to build a city wall, you may need stones, you may need, like some timber, okay? And the king gave him permission to take all of that. Plus, the king gave him a military escort. See, when he prayed, things happened. Now, what about Elijah? The prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah, when he prayed, God stopped rain in Israel for 3 years, 3.5 years. And then when he prayed, rain came in like a torrent. And then eventually, later on in his life, when he prayed, River Jordan was parted. And he just walked through it just like the dry land, just like the days of Joshua. When Elijah prayed, the boy that was dead came back to life. See, prayer reaches out to eternity. So as a conclusion, very quickly, let's go through the Lord's Prayer once again, okay? I would like to tell you 7 things that you should write down on your Bible margins, 7 things you should know when you pray to God, when you say the Lord's Prayer. 7 things, okay? Number one is that when you pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. When you say Our Father, you pray to him as a son, okay? You call the Lord Father. Number one is you pray to him as a son. Number two is that, hallowed be thy name. You know, only a saint is worthy enough to call the name of God. Okay? Number two is when you say, hallowed be thy name, you are praying to God in the position of a saint. Okay? First, you pray to God in the position of a son. Second, you pray to God in the position of a saint. Thirdly, thy kingdom come. What does that mean? That means that you are praying to God in the position of a subject, okay, of a citizen, okay, of a citizen of God's kingdom, okay. You pray to God as a citizen. Write down 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, okay, in your cross-reference, okay. Fourth, you also pray to God as a servant. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. A servant who is a good servant is very good at listening to the master's commands, okay? Thy will be done. The best thing what a servant can do is to carry out the instructions of his master. So when you say, thy will be done, you are claiming God as your master, and you're praying to him as a servant. Fifth, give us this day our daily bread. You are praying to God as a child that wants substance from the Father, okay? First you pray to him as a son, okay? Because you are the heir. You are the person that will inherit the entire kingdom, okay? Now you pray to him just as a son, okay? A son that needs the Father's substance, okay? You pray to him as a child, okay? As a child that needs to be nourished by the Father. Six, you pray to him as a sinner. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. Seventh, you're praying to God for victory. Seventh, for victory. That God will turn you into a soldier, okay? Seventh is that you pray to God as a soldier, asking for victory. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is exactly what a soldier of the old times prayed when they were going out to fight the enemy. Because, you see, the enemy is very tricky. The enemy would lead the opponents into traps, okay? This is actually a military terminology, do you know? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Many soldiers, when they go out to fight the enemy, they pray this, asking God to give wisdom to the commander so that the entire army would not be suckered in, okay, by the enemy's temptations. The enemies may like to tempt the army in many, many ways, okay? But deliver us from evil, okay? From evil is from evil of the opponent. So, seven things you should write down on your position when you're praying the Lord's Prayer. One is that you pray to him as a son. As a son that will inherit the kingdom. Number two is that as a saint. As a saint. As a saint. Who's completely washed by the blood, forgiven. Third, you pray to God as a subject. Thy kingdom come. You want to expand his kingdom. Fourth, you pray to God as a servant. Thy will be done. Fifth, you pray to God as a child that needs nourishment from the Father. You expect him to feed you. And he will, believe me, he will. Six, you pray to God as a sinner that was forgiven. Seven, you pray to God as a soldier going out to battle for victory. Make sense? Okay, so let's move on. I think we spent enough time on prayer. Let's go on to the next section, Jesus and the Zebuk. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demons left, the man also who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, Jesus is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking, give us a sign from heaven. Now, this miracle was mentioned by Matthew also, but Matthew has a different version of it. So we don't know whether it is the same miracle or whether they are different miracles. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Quickly turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 mentions about something quite similar. Matthew chapter 12 verse 22. Because the same situation was raised about Jesus and the prince of darkness. Then they brought him, Matthew 12, chapter 12, verse 22. Then they brought him a demonized man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so he could both talk and see, okay? Now, what does that mean? And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Luke, Dr. Luke would talk about being mute. I don't know. Doctors don't normally miss situations like that, okay? So I suspect that could be, if this is the same man, if this is the same person, Matthew says he's both blind and cannot speak, right? But you know what? Maybe the two kinds of demons were possessing him, okay? There's one demon that makes him blind, another demon that makes him unable to speak. And Jesus could have chased out the first demon, the demon that causes the blindness. And then when Dr. Luke came in, like Dr. Luke may be following just a bit away, okay? But when Dr. Luke came to the situation, the man was only mute, okay? So Christ also chased out the mute demon. And so that was how Dr. Luke witnessed that, okay? A doctor don't normally miss things like that, right? When you have a patient that comes in that was blind and mute, okay, you won't normally, you know, just miss one diagnosis, right? You won't do that. Clear? That is my interpretation of it, okay? If not, maybe there's two people, okay? Maybe there's two people. One person is both blind and mute, another person is only mute. We don't know, okay? You see, don't forget, the people that follow Jesus, many people follow Jesus. Many. You know what are the kinds of people that follow Jesus? First is the chosen 12 apostles. Then you have the 70 disciples mentioned by Luke. And also you have the relatives or the families of these disciples or the apostles. Many of them were women. Many of them were actually women with money and power. And they are the ones that, that foot the bill, okay? They are the ones that pay for all the expenses of the entire group, okay? And these are the people that came with their maids and servants to help to cook the food, okay? And then, besides these people, now we're talking about at least maybe just from the people that follow Jesus, that they, at least they would be maybe more than 100, okay? Like servants or women that they follow. And included these women would be Mary Magdalene, okay, the three Marys, and also Salome, the wife of Zebedee, okay? Like the mother of James and John, okay? Many of these people followed the Lord Jesus. And also, you would see there are Pharisees and scribes sending spies to follow Jesus, writing notes as to what he's done, okay? So they can point some errors in him, so they can arrest him, okay? And also, the Romans also sent spies. Okay, lots of people follow Jesus. And so I would not be surprised that Luke would be amongst, like you would have to see maybe at least a couple hundred people follow Jesus wherever he goes. So, you know, it would not be too surprising that Dr. Luke may come out a bit later on, miss the first healing, okay, about the person with the blindness, and caught up with the second one. But in any way, you will see that this man, there was a man who was blind and mute, and there was a man who was mute, okay? And the Lord Jesus said that it is because they are demon-possessed. That's why they are blind. Do you know that in Edmonton, in the Royal Alex Hospital, they have a 24-hour eye clinic? Anyone that's got eye problems should visit that clinic, okay? Okay, let's see if you have a separated hernia, a separated cornea or whatever. Okay, some big time eye problems. Your eye doctor may not be there, okay? So if you went to the U of A, they will refer you to the eye clinic in the Royal Alex in Kingsway. But supposing you have an eye disease, you're blind, okay, you went into Kingsway, not to the mall, but to the hospital, and the doctor didn't know what it is. Okay, well, so you're blind. What can we do for you? Do you think he can diagnose a blindness caused by demon possession? No way. You know what this blindness by demon possession is? You know why it's so difficult to cure? Because the person's eyes were fully functional. They were fully normal, okay? But it's just that he cannot see. That's what's wrong. Anyone wants to be a doctor? This will be the most challenging case, okay? So the doctor will do the testing, okay? And they find out that the patient's eyes were fully functional, but he just could not see. So what happened? What could have happened? Well, we say maybe there's something inside the brain, okay? Maybe there's a tumor inside the brain, okay? That broke off the optical nerves or whatever, okay? So the doctor would just say, well, okay, let's put him through a head scan to see whether there's any tumors there, okay? If I cannot find anything wrong with the eyes, they're fully functional, and the patient really cannot see, what will you do? Well, I put him through an MRI, okay? And if the MRI shows that if there's no tumors in there, that the entire skull, whatever is inside it, there's no tumors, nothing, then what would the doctor say? I don't know, okay? They may call more specialists, okay? This is the most challenging thing for a doctor to diagnose, from what I heard, okay? Blindness caused by unknown sources. And only Jesus can say that that is caused by demon possession. What about being mute? Can a doctor cure muteness? I don't think so. If you are, if you can speak, but suddenly you're mute, maybe a doctor can say there may be something wrong with your vocal cord, okay? The mute is very simple, okay? Supposing a woman went through what we call as an operation, because there's a tumor on the neck. What would you call this, Anita? Thyroid, okay, there's a thyroid problem. Two things a doctor can do. The doctor can give you radiation, right? Like, some doses of radium, or the doctor can operate on you, okay? But when he operates on you, you know what? Around here, there's a vocal cord, okay? It controls your speaking. If the surgeon made a mistake and cut off your vocal cord, then you'd be muted forever. Okay, one sister went through that operation. Carol, remember? Carol Ma. She was only at that time, well, now she is about 50-something. But she said she was a student in Winnipeg, Sun Fu University. And then she went through the operation. She must be about 19 years old or 20 years old at that time, okay? And when she woke up, the doctor just said, "Carol, speak to me," okay? The surgeon said, "Carol, please, can you speak to me," okay? So Carol spoke to him and said, "Oh, you mean I did not damage your vocal cord? Oh, the operation is a success then, okay?" "Carol, speak to me." You see, someone that is mute. If you are mute by birth, okay, that is a defect that cannot be cured. But if you somehow, halfway through your life, you become mute, it's very hard to cure. Okay, most people didn't know what it is, and they may send you to a psychiatrist, okay, saying that you just don't want to talk, period, okay? See, muteness is another disease that is very, very difficult to cure, especially in the times of 2,000 years ago, okay, when medicine was just not very advanced. One of my clients is a university professor who teaches medicine. Like, he's a medical doctor, and so he said that maybe 70% of his time is in teaching, 30% of his time is actually in clinical. I mean, he's a medical doctor, and I asked the doctor, Dr. Morish, I said, "Doctor, I read the Bible." He said, "Yes, I read the Bible too." Okay. I said, "What about the diseases that were mentioned in the New Testament times? How effective were the doctors at the time give a cure?" He said, not very successful. Okay. I said, "What about Dr. Luke?" He said, "Well, if you would observe Dr. Luke," he said, the way he presented the case, you see, I have to say, Dr. Luke is a very good doctor. That's what a university professor said, because he made correct observations. He made good, he knows the patient's disease, okay? He could diagnose the case very, very, very quickly. He made accurate diagnosis. But I said, "What about a cure?" He said, "Well, too bad, okay? He could not prescribe the cure." Because back in those days, there's only herbal medicine. He said that the advances of medical science only came on leaps and bounds in the 16th or from the 17th century onwards. And by the 19th century, then most of the things we identify as modern medicine became quite well known. But he said 2,000 years ago, a doctor may diagnose the case, but most likely cannot provide a cure. He said, no wonder back in those times, doctors were not much honored, okay? Somebody can tell you the problem, but could not give you a solution. But he said, "Hey, look, no one else can give you the solution anyway." So Dr. Luke saw that this man was mute. But Dr. Luke agreed with the Lord Jesus, saying this man was mute because of demonic possession. So when a demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. Okay, here's really what it is, okay? He cannot speak before. Now he can speak suddenly. And the crowd was amazed. In Matthew, it says that the crowd says that, "Could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah?" If you would refer to Matthew chapter 12 once again, the crowd would answer with this big, big exclamation mark. The crowd says, "Could this be the son of David?" But then when the Pharisees heard this, they say, "It can only be Beelzebub." Now, so besides 100-some-odd people from the Lord Jesus' group follows him, the Pharisees were there, the Roman spies were there, but a great number of curious people were always following Jesus. So I have to say that whenever Jesus goes, there may be a crowd of hundreds of people, okay? So the people in the crowd would say, "Could this be the son of David?" You know what it is? The Jews were always looking for a Messiah, the Messiah that can take them out of Roman bondage. And they know that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. It would also come from the house of David. The Jews know that. And they're always looking for the Messiah, i.e. the son of David. Even now, you know what? Even now, in Israel, the pious Jews were always looking for the Messiah. Whenever Israel is in trouble, they look forward to the Messiah. I talked to a Jew in a cruise ship, and he's a very secular Jew. He said, you know what? Most Jews don't care for the Messiah anymore because we're so rich, okay? But then he said that, you know what? Whenever Israel is in trouble, politically, we look forward for the Messiah, especially when the Arabs were trying to kill us. Everyone now suddenly thinks about the Messiah. Back then, they think a lot more about the Messiah. Could this be the son of David? But then, you know what? The Pharisees say, no. This is the Zebuk, okay? You know what the Zebuk is? It's the Lord of the Flies, the Prince of Darkness, the Prince of the Devil. Has got another name called Beelzebub. Another name, okay? The reference, write down on your Bible, the reference is on 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. Write down on your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. The name Beelzebub is mentioned in there, and it's kind of mentioned in a strange way. Okay, let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1. Verse 1 to verse 3. Let's read this. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahazi fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was sick. And he sent messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the king of Ekron, whom I shall, whether I would recover from the disease. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishite, say, arise, go and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and said to them, is it not because there is no God in Israel that you should go to inquire Beelzebub, the king of Ekron? Now, what is this king of Ekron? This is actually the king, one of the false gods of the Philistines. Okay? And he's got a nickname. He's got two nicknames. His nickname is called the Prince of Darkness. It's also called the Lord of the Flies. Okay? There's an English novel written called by George Orwell, I guess it's also called The Lord of the Flies, okay? Have you read this novel? Okay, Lord of the Flies. Okay, that is the Prince of Darkness. So the Jews were saying that the Lord is driving out demons by the power of the demons. It's the Prince of the Demons that he's driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. So now, what about these people? You see, they have already seen a sign on earth, you know, that this mute and blind man was cured, right? But yet they're not happy. They want to see a sign from heaven. Would you think Jesus would entertain them? See, he was given to the test all the time, okay? Lord, show us a sign, show us more. If people saw a sign from earth about a cure, and now they ask for a sign from heaven, you know what they mean? Would you give them their wish? Ringo, would you say, yes, I'll give you a sign from heaven. Would you do that? Supposing you do that, okay? You give them a sign from heaven, what would it be? Wow, angels descending, right? Big power, big glory, right? And what would these people say? Give us more signs. Give us a sign in our money pockets, okay? Make us rich, okay? Right? When you ask for signs, there's no end to it, right? First you see a sign on earth, okay? You're not happy? Then you ask for a sign from heaven. Still you will not be happy. What will you say? Give us a sign from power, okay? Drive out the Romans, okay? So you drive out the Romans for them. Would they be happy? Would they? No. Give us more signs, okay? Give us a sign from China, okay? Maybe we can also take over China. Right? And then, okay, the Lord say, well, yes, okay, you can also conquer China, okay? And they say, that's not enough. Give us more signs, okay? Give us a sign from the planet Mars or Jupiter, okay? The Lord Jesus stopped them from there. Because these are greedy people. These are the requests of people who are unbelieving and also undeserving. Jesus knew their thoughts, the Bible says. And he said to them, let's go back to Luke chapter 11, verse 17. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself would fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom your followers drive them out to? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Here we are. Jesus was saying that you're foolish people. Your observations are illogical. Okay? Are completely illogical. Okay? How can I, if I am the prince of darkness, okay, how can I drive out my own people? Right? It is illogical, right? Can you call the Don Corleone, say that, Don, can you take out your entire family, okay, kill them all, okay? Would you do that? Can you tell to any mafia Don, hey, New York wants to have some time of peace, okay, so why don't you just kill all your gangsters and leave us alone, okay? Would he do that? Of course not, right? You go to the wrong person. You should have gone to the police, maybe, right? We have to know that the devil's empire wants to last forever, even though God says that his empire will soon be corrupted, his empire will soon be ruined, his empire will soon come to an end, okay? The devil wants to rule forever. But God told him that no, his end is coming. His end is coming soon. Sooner than you think, maybe. His end is well deserved and his end is coming. So Jesus was saying, this is illogical, right? And what does he also say? If I drive out demons in the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Here we are. The miracle that you should see in your life is that it's I who drive out the demons. If you want to see a sign from heaven, you should settle for a sign on earth. That you see in front of you today a miracle. A miracle that has taken place right in front of your eyes, right in front of a doctor who is amongst us, okay? You should know that, and you should be happy. Number two, Jesus said, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger than him attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which this man has trusted and divides up his spoils. Now, this is what Satan is most afraid of, you know? First thing is that Jesus told the Pharisees, number one is that it is illogical for you to think that a demon would chase out his own kind. Okay, it is completely illogical. Especially the prince of demons. Why would he do that? It's a conflict of interest. Number two is that, you know what? The devil's kingdom will be crushed by me. Do not think the devil is too powerful. The devil was made powerful by Hollywood. Okay? The devil is actually, in God's eyes, a defeated enemy. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says that in as much as the children has got flesh and blood, and he too has taken over our flesh and blood, Jesus. But by his death on the cross, he has corrupted the power of darkness, the devil. And is free forever. The people that were held under bondage by Satan because they were afraid to die. Christ has corrupted and made completely powerless the power of Satan when he died on the cross. His resurrection shows us his kingdom is there for us to take. So the devil is a defeated enemy because Christ defeated him. So never, never bargain with the devil. See, the Chinese Buddhist, have you seen Buddhist monks doing exorcism? You see their movies at least, okay? You know what they do? They will bargain, okay? You leave this man's body, I'll honor your wish, okay? I'll kill the one that murders you, okay? I'll bring the one that murders you into justice, okay? If you leave this man alone, okay? If you leave the possession of this house or something like that, okay? If you stop worrying about, if you stop possessing my client, I would burn money to you, okay? I would do all these things to you. Do you need to bargain with the devil? My uncle in Hong Kong, my youngest uncle in Hong Kong, he's like 84 years old, told me many years ago that he had a dream from a servant that died. We live in a big house back in Hong Kong at those times, and Uncle Lit had a servant that looks after him when he was a boy, but later on the servant died. And he said, you know what? Last night, Mrs. Fong came to me in a dream, okay? I said, yes. Well, what does Mrs. Fong say? Mrs. Fong say that if I buy horse number 2, 2 days later on, okay, I will guarantee some money, okay? So I said, what do you do then, uncle? He said, you know what? I put money on that horse 2 days later on. I said, do you win? He said, yes, I win. I said, how rich are you? He said, you know what? I only put in $100, okay? Because I don't know whether Mrs. Fong is cheating me or not, okay? But no, Mrs. Fong is honest, okay? the horse ran number 1, okay? I said, well then how much money do you make out of this 100? He said, well, I make about $300, okay? I said, what do you do? He said, well, you know what? The next day I went to the Buddhist temple and offer some money for her, okay? Like I burned some money for her. I think that maybe she's poor downstairs, okay? She's poor down in hell, okay, and needs some money. What do you think? It's Satan's lies, okay? It's just Satan's lies. I said, uncle, don't you believe in her? I said, if you believe in her, then why would you only put in $100? I would put in 10 million, right? Would you, Jonathan, would you do that? Would you do that? Ringo, would you do that? Right? Okay. You see, the Buddhist world is that if you want to deal with a demon or a spirit of the disease, you always have to bribe them. You always have to give them something in exchange, okay? But does Lord Jesus do that? No! The Lord Jesus never bargains with the devil. Never says, if you leave this man alone, then I'll do something for you. The only exception was in the miracle whereby like 1,000 pigs went down the cliff and drowned, okay? Because the devil asked the Lord Jesus not to send them into hell first, but to send them into a bunch of pigs, okay? And the Lord Jesus complied. That's the only exception. And the reason behind that is that the man that was possessed by the demon says that he was possessed by a legion of demons. A legion means anywhere from 5,000 to 8,000 men, okay? One man was possessed by that many demons. And there are many people, like there's a couple hundred people that observed that, okay? That situation, the wild man, two wild men came out from the grave, demonic possessed, okay? Like so many demons were possessed, had possessed just one man. Okay? And how does the Lord Jesus show that this man was possessed by so many demons? Well, the only way to show it is that let those demons possess the pigs, right? And these pigs went crazy and went off the cliff and drowned in the sea underneath. Then the people can see visually. This is the magnitude of Satan's destruction. Okay? That's the only case that Jesus permit the devil to do something from his request in the case of exorcism. But all other cases, the demons got driven away. Jesus made no bargains with them because you know why? Jesus told the enemy that, you know what? I am going to be invading your country. The devil's always coming here trying to intimidate us. See, we're going to be coming in to take over your place. But you know what? The Bible says it is the exactly opposite. Jesus was saying that Satan's territory would be invaded, Satan's country would be taken into exile, and Satan's armor would be destroyed. In other words, the invader will himself be invaded. That's what it is. Satan's territory would be invaded, his armor would be destroyed, and he will be put under bondage. So anytime when a person is scared of the devil, anytime when a person is afraid of spiritual possession, say this, according to the Lord Jesus, your kingdom is going to be finished. I will come in. You're the strong man, I agree, but I'm stronger than you are because the Lord Jesus is with me. And I will bind you by the power of the Lord Jesus because he is a much stronger man than I am. Think about that, right? Isn't that obvious? Third, he said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Ah, here it is really what it is. The third instance, this is the third teaching about this miracle that seems to be like a bit off context. Because it's about people asking the power of the Lord Jesus, right? But why does he say that he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters? It's very simple. Jesus was saying that. What gave me the power to destroy the demon that is possessing this man, turning him blind and mute? Is my power through the Father. So if you come with me with this power, what would you do? You will be given the same powers, okay? You will be given the same powers over darkness. You will be given the same powers over the forces of evil when you are with me, okay? But if you're not with me, many people were not with Jesus at the time, okay? Like the Pharisees, many of the Jews had other ideas about, you know, visions of glory or kicking out the Romans or whatever, okay? And even his disciples were constant doubters. Many people were just curious, you know, observers, okay? Very few people are with Jesus, you see? Many people follow the Lord Jesus. But very few people are truly with Jesus. That's what's wrong. And Jesus was saying, when you're not with me, you are against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Ah, here's really what it is. That is the warnings to any church or to any people who say he is a believer from the Lord Jesus. If you do not do evangelism with the Lord, if you do not come and minister in this church, do you just come here, enjoy a Sunday service, and then later on you just walk out and your life never changed? If you do not help us with the ministry, if you do not gather with us, you know what's going to happen to you? You will eventually scatter. Yes, your faith will eventually scatter. Your spiritual life will eventually go down the drain. So spiritual life would actually end up in a mess. The traditional churches in Canada or the United States or even in Hong Kong faces the same situation. 15 people in the church did 90% of the work. Okay? If we laugh about Egypt, okay, if we say that, well, in Egypt, the reason why the Egyptians were so poor is that 90% of the country's wealth is held by 10% of the people, okay? That's why the Egyptians are so poor. The same goes for our churches. 80 or 90% of the work is done by 15% of the people. Of course, you know what? They'll get all the glory. So when you go to a church of 2,000 people, who are the true believers in there? A couple of hundred maybe. They did all the work, okay? The other guy just come in, sit down and warm the pills. If they give $10 to the donation plate, you know, they're very generous. And then they walk out, okay, oh, that's a good service. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor. Good sermon. See you next week. Goodbye. Okay. This is exactly the kind of people Jesus is saying that. If you do not gather with me, you will scatter. President Obama is now a very worried man, you know. The United States is at the crossroads right now. The Citibank has made a prediction that by the year 2050, like 40 years from now, the United States would be the third largest economy in the world, okay? Would only be the third. The United States would be the third power in the world. You know who's the first? China would be the first. You know who's second? India would be second, okay? United States, number three, would be the number three country. And now the situation's in the Middle East. The big deficits that the U.S. is running by printing more and more U.S. greenbacks, okay? Trying to, trying to find monies to pay for all these incentives. They just simply print more dollars. President Obama's in big trouble. And the other thing is that, you know what? He's also in trouble because half the U.S. Christians thought President Obama is a Muslim. Because he has got a Muslim middle name. He's got Obama, his middle name? He's got Hussein, okay? His middle name's Hussein, okay? Which is a Muslim name, okay? Barack Hussein Obama. Doesn't sound very Christian to you, right? Many people thought he's an Arab, okay? And now, President Obama, he just stopped smoking, okay? His wife bucks him so much that he quit smoking. And now he made a public statement. He said that, I want to tell the world and America in particular that I am a Christian. I've been born again by the Lord Jesus, by the blood of the Lord Jesus. President Obama made that statement. He affirmed his faith in the Lord Jesus. It's only in times of trouble that the U.S. president would identify his faith. Two ways, okay? One is that when he's running for office, all American presidents will say they are Christians, okay? Number two is that when their office is in trouble, see, his medical reform bill never got passed yet, okay? You know, it's still jammed. It's still stuck. Whatever he wants to do, someone wants to undo it. So now he says that, you know, I'm trying to tell you that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus. Christ is my Savior and my Lord, and he saved me. But does that mean that he is a one, he's the person that gathers with the Lord? No, I don't think so. Does he do any evangelism? No way. Okay? And eventually, you know what? The Bible says that he who does not gather with the Lord will scatter. That's the reason what's happening to a lot of churches nowadays. That's why there's so many church fights. Most of them are property related. Most of them are money related. It's because these are the people who's got nothing more to do than to just poke at each other. For them, church is just about meetings. They never thought about gathering the lost. They never thought about reaching out to lost to people. So the Lord Jesus said that if you do not gather with me, you will scatter. From this, he was saying that, look, you know what? Satan is a defeated enemy. But don't give a defeated enemy a chance in case he'll come back and strike you on the heel. If you gather with me, you can invade Satan's territory. But if you do not gather with me, you will scatter. Fourth, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through places seeking rest and does not find it. Then he will say, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And he'll go in there and live there. And the final condition of the man is even worse than he has started before. What's the meaning of it? It's very simple. This man who's got a demon taken away from him, right? He has a demon. It makes him blind and mute, right? Where's the demon now? Gone, right? He was saying that if you really want to destroy the kingdom of Satan, when you clean your house is now beautiful, clean and empty, okay? You know what it would do? It's an open invitation for people to move in there, okay? Squatters to move in, okay? Jesus was saying that the only thing bad about this man was that when he cleaned out his house, when the demons came out, he did not fill his house with God's words. The Lord Jesus did not fill his life. And you know what? The demon will wander away, and then he'll come back, okay? With seven more demons. And this man is a lot worse than before. This is another caution the Lord has given us, another warning saying that the house is clear, but it's not filled. And how can you fill your house? Okay, a house that's lived by people all the time, burglars will not go in there. Believe me, okay? And your house has got about 8 or 9 people going around all the time. Okay, there's no room for thieves. Okay, there's no room for people to take things away from you. Phil Taylor, the pastor, he never had an alarm system in his home. Living in Millwoods. And his house was never burglarized. You know why? People are going in and out of his house all the time, okay? All you need to do is knock at the door. Phil will come and answer the door. And every time you walk in there, there's 2 or 3 people sitting in the living room, okay? There's always people there. And besides, he's got nothing for you to steal anyway as a pastor. He's got nothing valuable in there, okay? Other than just photos of his mission fields, okay, on his, on his living room, okay? That's all he has, okay? You see, if your house is filled, there will not be any gangsters breaking in. Jonathan, is your house well protected by a security alarm?
No.
Ever thought about having one?
We had one. It malfunctioned and we never fixed it.
Have you ever thought that, you know, sometimes you don't need it? Because sometimes you do, okay? You know what? The reason why you do need a burglar alarm system is that when you're not at home, on holidays, you know, then you felt that, well, maybe locking the door is not good enough. Because the neighbors don't care, you see. See, the Lord Jesus was saying that, but if your house has got people living there, okay, if you got, how many people have you got with you in your home? Like your dad and your mom?
Yeah.
And what else? Your brothers?
Yeah.
And how many people will be at your home then at any time? 5 or 6 other people? Okay. There's no room for burglars. Believe me, there's no room, okay? It's only that if all of you have left the nest and your dad and mom live alone by themselves, and a burglar alarm would come handy. Because then the thieves and the gangsters would say that this house is actually empty. And they would come in there to steal and to rob, okay? So the Lord Jesus was saying the same thing, okay? That the devil, when he left this man, may come back again. The only thing to stop the devil from coming back is that your spiritual body has to be filled by God's words or have to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That there's no room for that, okay? You see this? As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gives you birth and nurse you." The people that are Roman Catholics would always love that, okay? Yes, about Mary, okay, blessed are thou amongst women, right? And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. But what does Jesus say? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You see, whenever the Bible talks about the Virgin Mary, Jesus would always say some counter-arguments, okay? That, look, you're not going for a personal worship, okay? My mother's important, yes, but not to the extent that it would support the veneration by the Roman Catholics. Jesus was saying that, look, the people that are more blessed is the people who hear the word of God and obey it. See, that is the most problem with most churches nowadays. People that come in here, they listen to a sermon, they thought that's good enough. Most churches would have people not practicing the word, not obeying the word. Most people will feel that if I come to listen to a good sermon, then I've done the obedience. But what the Bible is saying that is very simple. If you're not with me, you will be scattered. If you're not with me, you're against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So my challenge for you today is that would you work for the Lord? Would you gather for the Lord? Would you gather his kingdom in for the Lord? If that's the case, you have to get yourself moving in the ministry. If you claim yourself to be a believer and you have not ministered in the church in any ways, I have to say that your spiritual life is in danger because you will be scattered. Same thing would happen to your spiritual life. A job change, relocation to a different city. And once you're in a different city, then most people would give up going to the church very easily. Because he who does not gather with the Lord will scatter. But if you are gathering with the Lord all the time in your life, even if you go to another country even, you find a church. You find a local church to move in. Even though I've not gone to India for several years now, I still receive email from the people. And there is one email I received from a dear brother, Vinod, from Bombay or Mumbai. He has a job change. And he's now working in a different province. Like there's a job relocation. Brother Vinod would be now in the state of Gujarat, which is the next state from Maharashtra. And what happened is that the Gujaratis are 98% Hindus. Most Gujaratis are vegetarians, okay? Most are vegetarians. And he said now he has been relocated to this strange province where there are no Christians, but he's asking people for help. He's asking people to join him up with some like brethren group, small churches who are meeting at homes. See, he wants to gather with the Lord even when he is in a different state or a different province. See, for him, it's just like, it's a major move because where he is in Mumbai, he's got lots of friends amongst the church, okay? But certainly, because of a job relocation, he has to go to a completely new province. For him, it's like a different country. Because the Gujaratis speak a different language, do you know? Okay, the people in Mumbai, they speak Hindi. But the people in Gujarat, they speak Gujarati. It's a different language. Completely different language. Well, of course, they also claim to speak Hindi, but there's a problem, okay? So he would be asking for people that can partner with him together, that they can form a small church together. Because the Bible says that he who does not gather with the Lord will scatter. So today my challenge for you is that do you want to gather with the Lord? Or if not, then you'll be scattered. Next time we talk about three things about Jesus that are so peculiar. People were asking Jesus for a sign. And Jesus said that, well, okay, I'll tell you there are three signs. There are three signs that you should look for. One is that I am actually greater than Jonah. And also, I'm also greater than Solomon. And I'm also greater than any light in the world that you can see. So Jesus was teaching those people through parables once again. Because if you want to see a sign, I tell you what. No better signs that you will see from Jonah in the Old Testament or from Solomon in the Old Testament. But I am better and I'm greater than they. Next time I will compare the Lord Jesus with Jonah, and I will also compare the Lord Jesus with Solomon under four headings. Okay, so we'll conclude with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you, Lord. You have given us so much of your grace, Lord. Sure enough, we do not need to see a sign from heaven when we see the sign on earth, Lord. You minister amongst us. You're giving us all your best, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that today you've given us that the message that Satan is a defeated enemy, that the demons can be chased out by you anytime. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.